When we think about righteousness, we think about religion. We think of people doing religious things, like Mother Teresa in Calcutta helping poor people. But then when you think about religion, you think some of those people aren't righteous, they're self-righteous. And beyond that, when you think about being religious, you think, you know, some people who claim to be religious are really hypocrites. Now, all of that is to say, then what is real righteousness? What is the difference between being really righteous on the one hand and being self-righteous on the other? What is the difference between real righteousness and some kind of phony or false righteousness? This is a subject that needs some exploration. We need to determine what is real righteousness. Well, it just so happens that's the subject of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about righteousness. As you've heard me say before, if there's a text to the Sermon on the Mount, it's chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven." What he does next is talk about different kinds of righteousness. He's talked about the Pharisees and their righteousness versus his precept of righteousness. As a matter of fact, the rest of Matthew chapter 5 has a number of illustrations, there's six in all, in which he says something like, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." Now he's clearly contrasting real righteousness with the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. That's the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. But when you get to chapter 6, he starts talking about different religious practices. You might say that in chapter 5, he's dealing with precepts, and in chapter 6, he's dealing with practices. Some have gone so far as to suggest that perhaps chapter 5 is the righteousness of the scribes, and chapter 6 is the righteousness of the Pharisees. Be that as it may, Jesus is clearly describing a real righteousness versus a false righteousness. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and let's see what he has to say about at least one religious practice. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly." Now, as I mentioned, Jesus is going to talk about several religious practices. The first one is almsgiving. This translation calls it charitable giving or charitable deeds, but it's referring to giving alms to the poor. Next, he discusses praying, and that he does rather extensively. We'll look at that next time. And then after that, he looks at the religious practice of fasting. These were the three most prominent religious practices in Judaism of Jesus' day. They were clearly considered to be the most important. So Jesus takes them one by one and uses them as illustrations of real righteousness versus a phony righteousness or a false righteousness. What we're going to do today is look at just the first one, almsgiving. He says in verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable men, your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Now, obviously, he's now talking about the wrong way to do this. In a minute, we'll talk about the right way, but we're going to start by talking about the wrong way. The first thing you need to note about this wrong way is that he is assuming that you are giving. Perhaps I should pause and talk about the difference between giving and not giving. But that's not the point of this passage. He is assuming in this passage that you are giving. And to his audience of that day, this was considered one of the most sacred religious duties you had, to give money to poor people. In the epistles, Paul talks about giving and the right way to do it. For example, he took an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And in 1 Corinthians, he said this, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches at Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1. And he's saying that you ought to give proportionately. As you have been prospered, then take a portion of that, proportionate to what you have, and give it, in this case, to the poor saints at Jerusalem. He then wrote a second letter to the Corinthians, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians, you ought to give proportionately. And he's saying in 2 Corinthians, you ought to give cheerfully. Now, the illustration Jesus is using to talk about real versus false righteousness is the illustration of giving, and he's assuming that you're giving. What he's saying here is that the people who are giving are doing it wrong. Well, what are they doing that's wrong? Look at verse 1 of Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by men. That's the key. The reason this was wrong is because they were doing it with the wrong motive. Their motive was to be seen by men. As someone has said, they gave to bask in the warmth of someone's gratitude, to receive praise from people. One commentator explains that during the synagogue services, offerings were taken for the poor. And there were those who took good care that others should see how much they gave. In the East, water was so scarce that sometimes it had to be bought. When a man wanted to do a good act and bring blessing to his family, he went to the water carrier with a good voice and instructed him, give the thirst a drink. The water carrier filled his water skins, and went to the marketplace and said, O thirsty ones, come to drink the offering. And the giver who was paying for this service would stand by and say, bless me who gives you this drink. In other words, he was doing it before men to be seen by men. I call this theatrical goodness. It's to put on a display so that you get the approval, the admiration, and the applause of people. That's why you're giving. By the way, does this strike you as having a problem? If you've been following closely as we've looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Do you remember earlier Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven"? What's wrong with letting your good works be seen? Jesus actually commanded it. So how do you reconcile Matthew 5:16 with Matthew 6:1? And the answer is that little phrase in 6:1, "to be seen of men." What Jesus is getting at is not that others shouldn't see what you do, it's that you do it to be seen. Or as somebody has said, although the disciples are to be seen doing good works, they must not do good works in order to be seen. So the issue in the wrong way to do this is motive. It's to do it just for the approval of men. Now, notice what he says. Verse 6, chapter 1. "Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus said, if you give the wrong way, which is using the wrong motive, then you have no reward from your Father which is in heaven. What do you have then? Well, what you wanted. You got the praise of people, not the praise of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "There is no reward from God to those who seek it from men." So Jesus said, you're not going to get any reward from God. He draws a conclusion. He says, verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So here's his conclusion. He says, don't do it like the hypocrites. The Greek word translated hypocrite actually started out being a perfectly good word. It meant to play a part. It was used to being an actor. That's all it was. Eventually, over time, it came to be used in the bad sense of playing a part as sort of a cover for a bad motive. And that's the way Jesus is using it here. He's talking about being a hypocrite because they are doing something that looks like they're good when really inside they're doing it with a bad motive. I think that when we think about hypocrites, there's something that needs to be clarified. Just because somebody falls or sins doesn't mean they're a hypocrite. I think we sometimes think that anytime a Christian sins or falls, they're being hypocritical. Not necessarily. I came upon a statement once that says this very well. Quote, "A hypocrite is not a person who falls short of his own high ideals or who occasionally sins, because all of us experience these failures. A hypocrite deliberately uses religion to cover his sins and promote his own gains." The Greek word translated hypocrite originally meant an actor who wears a mask. End of quote. So Jesus is talking about hypocrites not just because they failed, but because they deliberately were using their religious deeds to cover up their rotten insides. Now, notice what he says. He calls them hypocrites and he says, do not sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogue or in the streets. Now, what does it mean to sound the trumpet? Well, some take this figuratively to mean nothing more than doing something ostentatious to get the attention of people. But it seems to be that Jesus is using it literally because he says they do it in the synagogues and they do it in the streets. So that these hypocrites deliberately went out of their way to do something before people to get their attention, their approval, and their applause. I've heard that there was a thing in the synagogue that looked like the big end of a horn, and that sometimes they would come by and give by throwing coins in this thing, and it would make a sound. And this is the way they let everybody know, I'm giving, bing, and throw it in the pot. He says they do it in the synagogues and they do it in the streets. And I've also read that during a time of drought, they blew the horn and assembled the people in the square so they could pray for rain. And then, of course, all the hypocrites that wanted to make sure everybody saw they were praying would show up at the blowing of the trumpet. Perhaps that's what he has in mind. I know this. We talked today about somebody blowing their own horn. I wonder if that came from this. At any rate, Jesus is saying, here's my conclusion. Don't do it like the hypocrites do it, because they're doing it to be seen of people. And his illustration is tooting your own horn. Now, maybe we should stop and talk about that for a minute. Somebody has said, the show-off gets what he's earned, the approval of people. You're showing off, then you got what you were after, the approval of people. I'm going to read you a statement. It says, quote, in this advertising age in which a man hardly needs to sound his own trumpet because there are so many who are already sounding it for him, the danger is greatly increased. In this respect, parish magazines, that's church papers, have a great deal to answer for, end of quote. That was written in 1909. At the dawn of the 20th century, a scholar in England lamented, in this advertising age, and how much worse at the dawn of the 21st century. I think the worst case of this I've ever seen is there is a practice in some churches where they take the offering by having everybody come up and put their money in the offering plate that's on the table up front. You ever been to a church like that? And I was in a church once where they did it. And what they said is, now, everybody stand. Everybody stood up. And then they said, now, all the tithers come first. And all the tithers literally walked past the communion table where there was an offering plate, and they put their check in it, and they went and sat back down in the seat. And then the pastor said, now all the rest of you come and give. Now, that by itself is not necessarily wrong, but it lends itself to you doing the right thing for the wrong motive. And that's the essence of false righteousness. That's the point of these opening verses. So let me repeat it. Wrong righteousness, false righteousness, fake righteousness is doing the right thing with the wrong motive. And the wrong motive is to be seen of men. All right, if that's the case, what's the right way to do this? Or what's right righteousness or real righteousness? Well, you can almost anticipate what's coming next. Look at verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. The real righteousness is done in secret. But now, why are you doing it in secret? Although it's not stated in plain words, the obvious point is that the right way to give is the opposite of the wrong way to give. And the wrong way to give is to be seen of others. So the right way to give is not be seen of others. And embedded in that is to be seen of God. So real righteousness is doing the right thing for the right reason. And the right reason is to do it before the Lord. Or as Jesus says here, if you're going to do it in secret. I read once of two novelists, Henry James and Edith Wharton, who were both published by the rather famous and well-known Scribners. But they were not equally successful. They were good friends, but one was more successful than the other. Because James was sensitive about his earnings, Wharton often made a plot to help him. She made arrangements with Scribner to offer James an $8,000 advance on a new novel with the understanding that the money would be taken out of her royalties and he would never know what's done. That is what Jesus is discussing. He is saying, do it in secret. So obviously then, he's saying, do it before God. Now, a minute ago, I discussed the possibility of saying, but didn't Jesus say, let your works be known before God? Didn't he say, before others, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, Matthew 5:16. I think we need to address that again, because now he specifically says, do it in secret. Now, let me read you what someone else has said. Does this mean that it is wrong to give openly? Must all giving be anonymous? And this author says, not necessarily. For everyone in the early church knew that Barnabas had given the income from the sale of his land. That's in Acts chapter 4. When the church members laid their money at the apostles' feet, it was not done in secret. The difference, of course, was in the motive and manner in which it was done. A contrast to Ananias and Sapphira, to Barnabas, is Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to use their gift to make people think that they were more spiritual than they really were, end of quote. I thought that was a particularly insightful observation, that in the book of Acts, everybody knew that Barnabas gave. That's not the problem. But Ananias and Sapphira, everybody knew, and they died on the spot because they were doing it, lying to the Lord. So this isn't arguing that all giving has to be anonymous. As a matter of fact, it's virtually impossible for it to be totally anonymous. Somebody's got to know. And in our culture, somebody's got to know so they can write the tax receipt so that you can get a tax deduction for it. So not all giving is anonymous. But the point is not just that it be done so secretly nobody knows. It's that you do it before the Lord and all you care about is that He knows. That's the motive. That's what he is after. I once read about a man called Mr. Anonymous. A newspaper article written said that every 6 weeks he drove up in a nursing home in an unmarked van and he delivered one or two suit boxes full of roses for the enjoyment of the residents. He always refused to give his name. He sought no recognition. All he wanted was that the elderly people in that nursing home enjoy those flowers. Mr. Anonymous. That's what Jesus is after. Now look what he says. He says, verse 4, that your charitable deed may be in secret, that your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So obviously, I'm doing it not before men, but I want my Father in heaven to see it. And if he sees me give the right way before him, as anonymously as possible, he will reward me in open. I will be rewarded by him. Maybe this would be a good place to talk about giving. I read somewhere once where there are different kinds of givers. There are different types of giving. I edited that list and I came up with this. Some people give reluctantly or with regret. It's the gift from the hand, not the heart. Secondly, some give cheerfully, but only when solicited or pressured or embarrassed or made to feel bad. Some give cheerfully, but not proportionately. Some give cheerfully and proportionately, but only to be seen of men. And some give cheerfully, proportionately, anonymously, to be rewarded by God. That's what Jesus is teaching. Years ago, there was a car dealer who helped a foreign student get a good deal and an honest deal on an automobile. That student graduated, went back to his country. 15 years later, he had become the purchasing agent for a construction company in that foreign country, and he had to buy some equipment. So he remembered what that car dealer had done, and the article said that he ordered 750 heavy dump trucks and 350 pickup trucks. So what that dealer did in secret, just thinking he was helping one student, never looking for anything in return, got abundantly rewarded later. And that's the concept Jesus is teaching in this passage. Or to get more at what he's saying, I once read of a Christian man who talked about another friend of his who qualified for what an organization he calls Servants Anonymous. He said on several occasions that friend pressed some money in his hand and said, I want you to give this, and he named the person, and I don't want you to tell him where it came from. By the way, I've had that happen. I've had that happen several times. That's a common kind of thing. At any rate, he called that Servants Anonymous. I love it. But the giver insisted that the recipient not know who gave the money. Once the Christian asked his friend for permission to identify him, but the friend chuckled and said, what are you trying to do? Take away my pleasure and make me lose my reward? I wouldn't get the pleasure here, and I won't get a special smile from him up there. Jesus is saying, look, you do this before the Lord as anonymously as possible, and your Father is going to reward you openly, and that may be here, but it is for sure up there. It may be bigger orders here, but it's sure going to be a smile of approval up there. So, let me wrap this up and spell it out just real clearly. What I believe this passage is teaching is this. If you give money to be seen by others, you have your full and final reward. You got what you were after. But if you give as before the Lord, as secretly as possible, He will reward you openly. Real righteousness is doing the right thing for the right reason. Some people, granted, do religious things for the wrong reason, and others do it for the right reason. The issue is not the religious activity, in this case, giving. The issue is doing it with the right motive. All right. I'm going to sum all this up. As a news commentator on television named Shepard Smith. You ever seen him? Has an hour-long news broadcast, and he gets to the end, and then he says something real interesting. In case you missed it, what I just said this last hour, and then he summarizes the news. So sometimes I've just tuned him in the last 3 minutes so I could catch the the summary of the news. And I thought to myself the other day, you know, maybe I ought to do that in sermons. In case you went to sleep, I'm going to summarize what I just said in case you missed it, which I think might be hard to do in this case. I'm going to spell it out. Number one, you should give. Have I made that clear? We should give, right? Psalm 41 says, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Proverbs 19 says, "All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him." Why? Because he didn't give. All right, you should give. Number two, you should not give for the wrong reason. And the wrong reason in this case is doing it before others to get their approval and applause. Leo the Great said, "By prayer we seek to propitiate God. By fasting we extinguish the lust of the flesh, and by alms we redeem our sins." What? Did you hear that? Leo the Great said that you give so you can have your sins forgiven. That is the wrong reason. Giving money does not help you one iota get to heaven. That's a gift that God gives you when you trust Jesus Christ for the gift of eternal life. So, don't do it for the wrong reason. By the way, let me ask you a question. Did you ever do something for somebody and they didn't thank you? Did you ever do something for somebody and they didn't express any kind of an appreciation? You ever been there? Now, here's my question. And how did you respond? Your answer to that question is at the heart of what I'm trying to say today. If that bothered you, I think you need to look at your motives. I guess there's a sense in which we all want people to appreciate what we do, but I've met a number of people that got offended because they did something and they didn't think they got enough appreciation. That's always bothered me. I've always walked away from those conversations thinking, well, then why did you do it? Maybe you were giving, if that were the case, but you were really buying the approval of people. So the one thing this passage teaches is don't do the right thing for the wrong reason. God is interested in your heart, and he's interested that you do it as unto him and not unto others. And finally, we are to give for the right reason. And the right reason is to be approved by God, and that includes rewards. Some people get real nervous. Over the years, I've had people get nervous when I talk about doing something for reward. And they say, well, I just do it because I love the Lord. I understand. But Jesus is clearly teaching that you ought to do it to be rewarded by God. As a matter of fact, the word reward means wages. The Greek word. So that Jesus is teaching you ought to do things to be rewarded. You ought to work for the Lord so that you can receive wages from the Lord. I don't know any other way to interpret this whole chapter, and it comes up over and over again. So, you need to do it for the right reason. The right reason is to be rewarded by God, not by people. Now, it doesn't tell us what the reward is. Doesn't even tell us in this passage when you get it. I suggested earlier it could be in this life with some kind of material blessing. It could be in the next. I don't know. But this I know. He says, I will reward you. If it's done to me, you will get a reward. You earned it. This is not, salvation is a gift, but you can earn rewards. That's the wages God pays for your service to Him. And you forfeit your wages if you did it to get the approval of somebody else. Years ago, there was a philanthropist named Oberlin. One day, he lost his way, and he was caught in a snowstorm. Had he not been rescued, he would have died. It was just outside Strasbourg, Germany. Well, he was rescued by a Christian who risked his own life to save this fellow. When it was all done, Oberlin said to this man, I want to give you something. And the Christian refused to take the money. Finally, he said, at least tell me your name. And the Christian replied, well, first, you tell me the name of the Good Samaritan. To which Oberlin replied, I don't believe that's recorded. And so the Christian said to him, well, permit me to withhold my name. What I'm suggesting is that if you be a good Samaritan, you will have great reward. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this instruction. Give us the grace to do what you've told us in your word. Help us to do this as unto you, not just look at the approval of people, but do it as unto you, that we can hear you say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.